You're listening to the Redemption Church podcast. We hope you're encouraged by today's message.
Well, I'm Pastor Daniel. I'm so excited that you guys are here to study God's Word with me again. We are doing something special this month, really talking about the DNA of our church, Redemption Church, taking time to do that, not just with a cute catchphrase, but studying God's Word and the importance of what we value, the mission, the vision of our church. And if you don't know, the mission of our church is to pursue and to proclaim Jesus. We want to be all about God here. And it is such a joy to be able to posture your life to worship God, to serve Him, to know Him. And through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're allowed to know God. We're allowed to have fellowship, not only with Him, but with one another. And so as leadership, we want us to stay focused on what we're called to do together. Like we learned last week from the book of Habakkuk 2:2, it says, write the vision down, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. The idea is we are supposed to express our vision so that other people can come alongside and help us, because two is better than one. And we're to do this thing in community. It's not individually, it's just me and Jesus. No, we actually are collectively doing something together, and God has called us to do this thing together. Has given us a collective calling to worship and to magnify Him in a local context, in our workplace, and with our family and friends and in the job, all these different things. And so last week we studied Habakkuk and how God gives vision. Because a lot of our mission is pursuing God, doing things that we believe that God actually loves us, wants to have a relationship with us, that He's alive, that we can actually pursue Him. And so we take time to do things like pray, sing songs, these type of things, and to engage our relationship with Him and to practice this. And don't worry, we're not going to cover a whole nother book like the book of Romans. You know, someone actually challenged me, are you gonna do Romans? I'm like, I need at least 6 months to do the book of Romans. It's so good. There's so much stuff. But we will do just two verses. So Romans chapter 1, we're in today. And today I want to talk to you about really the importance of living out the mission, pursuing and proclaiming Jesus, proclamation, the proclamation of God's word, proclaiming Jesus, proclaiming His gospel. And it's this core value of ours today, believing in the gospel. Believing in the gospel is the message title. You'll understand it once you read these verses. And we're just going to talk about what that means, because we don't want to just hear cute catchphrases or even just study the word, forget it, and then have a normal life. We want to apply it, Jesus' words, to our life. And so we'll go, bless you, that's right. We'll go chapter 1, verses 16 through 17 of Romans chapter 1, and then we'll get right into it. I'll give you some context, and we'll just talk about how it's important for us as a church to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He says this in verse 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Those are some amazing words that we just read. It's the word of the Lord. He inspired this guy named the Apostle Paul to write it. Now, let me give you a little context from this section of Scripture as we jump in from another book. Now, I will give you some good news. Starting in February, we're going to go through the book of James. But this month, we're just taking sections of Scripture to study. And so we're doing a lot of text work. And the Apostle Paul is this guy who was not always named Paul, but his name was Saul. And he was a persecutor of the church. This time that this was written, this is after Jesus had come down, fully God, into a baby. We know Christmas, there was a story. He grew up. He had a ministry. He lived a perfect life you and I couldn't live. He died. 3 days later, he rose again, then ascended to the Father. And so the church was birthed. The Holy Spirit came down upon a group of people, and they were excited. They were changed. They were transformed by this rabbi, this guy from Nazareth, Jesus, who claimed to be God and proved it. But there were some people in that day that didn't agree with that. They persecuted the church. They killed men, women, and children. And Paul is one of those guys. See, when he interacted with the church, he was killing the church. He was a religious zealot. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a leader in the context in Jerusalem when Jesus was alive, and we actually see him hold the coats of people that would kill and give orders to kill the first martyr, the Christian martyr, Stephen. He was persecuting the church the way because they were following Jesus. And so Jesus met Saul on the road of Emmaus, Acts chapter 9, and he had an encounter with God himself. Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me, my church?" And Saul was changed into Paul. And throughout the Bible, Paul recognizes how he was changed by Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the foremost." Other translations say, "I'd be the chief sinner." I was like the worst of the worst. It's not like I was just selfish sinning, doing my own thing. My sin caused pain on other people and even God's people. This is who he was, but then something in his life changed, and that change, that transformation, that event was not an event at all. It was Jesus, the living and true God. And so Saul came into relationship with Jesus, and Jesus changed his name because Jesus transforms people. And we see in Acts chapter 9:20, it was immediately then where he started to share this gospel, where we just read in the text, he's not ashamed of. In verse 9, or chapter 9:20, it says, "Immediately he," speaking of Paul, "proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" Because listen, whatever was in his heart had been transformed, and so his words and his deeds had been transformed as well. It was repentance. It was true repentance. He was going here, killing people. God transformed his life and changed his heart. And out of your heart, your mouth speaks. And so now he's speaking forth something different. It was amazing, this transformation. He would actually write 13 books of the Bible. Some may even say 14. But a lot of the New Testament is written by this man. And this is one of these letters to real people at a real time being persecuted in a real place. Italy, Rome, where there was a church there. And remember, Rome was like the key leadership of the world. They were the ones that, like, they had it all. They were doing their thing. And so he was so eager to go to Rome to preach the gospel, to allow other key leaders, because in his calling, he had a call to not only follow God, but to be suffered, to be being persecuted, and also to just share the gospel with government officials. And Paul was thinking, man, if I can just share the gospel with them. And we even see this. If you look at chapter 1, just a few verses before, in verse 11 and 12, he writes this, "For I long to see you." He's speaking to the church in Rome, and he says, "I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may have mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Paul was eager to see the church in Rome to have mutual fellowship and to be strengthened, because fellowship strengthens you. But God hadn't made him a clear path to go there, because he was busy sharing the gospel everywhere. He would say in other books, "The Lord opened a door for me to share in this city and that city and Ephesus and Thessalonica and all these different places." And so he couldn't get there, so he was eager to share the gospel because the gospel was an urgent thing. He didn't want to wait, so he wrote a letter of importance to them. And if you look at verse 15, it says, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." I'm not neglecting this for you. I'm not ashamed of this message. This is super important. I want you to know this, but I haven't been able to do it. Now, when we talk about believing the gospel and what he's ashamed of and what is the gospel, we should actually define it. What is this gospel and why was he so eager to share it? Well, gospel literally means good news. And he was eager and not ashamed of this gospel of Jesus Christ, the message and of the person and work of Jesus. It was a great message that he wanted other people to partake in, to know about, to believe in. And he actually defines it for us in another letter. In Corinth, he wrote two letters to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I have it written up on the screen. We can read it. I wrote it in black so you can see it better this week. You like that? You're welcome. I learned from my mistakes. Paul says this to this church Now remember, these are words inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting because in Habakkuk, you could read chapters and its narrative and its story, but we can actually take a whole message just on two verses because it's doctrine, it's principles, it's packed with truth. And so he's saying, I'm unashamed of this gospel. And he tells his church, this is what the gospel is. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you. This is the message he was preaching, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. You have to receive the gospel. You have to stand in the gospel. You have to remain firm in the work and saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul would say, this gospel is not just for you. It's for me. This is something I received. This is not just for the Jew, but for the Greek, the whole world. This is for everyone. This is something that I've been changed by. You know, Acts would continue to go on Paul would actually state his testimony two other times. He would repeat that story because he would emphasize that and say, hey, this is something I need. When he would implement communion, he would say, as I receive, now I give to you. This is how ministry is. It's a flow, an overflow. Remember, God has changed his heart, so now he's flowing a new person and sharing something. And he says, this is the gospel. This is what we stand in. This is what I'm preaching you. This is what I accept. This is what I'm standing in now. This is what I'm looking forward to for my salvation, how I'm getting to heaven. This is what it's about. For I deliver to you as the first importance. Now, there are a lot of important things in life. And he's saying this isn't just an important thing. He's saying this is the first importance. This is how you're going to look through life, your lens. It's your worldview. It's preeminent. Paul would say in Colossians that Jesus is preeminent. He's above and over all everything. If you don't get this, you don't get anything right. He says, this is a first importance which I also received, that Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus, died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture. See, he's trying to say, listen, this is so good, and I'm living a life. Because Paul, I think sometimes we look at Paul, the hero of the faith, because history, sometimes we don't look at the bad and we only look at the good. But I think actually when Paul was living, people looked at him as a hero of the faith because he had many spiritual sons. He was doing so many miracles, doing so much work. And he's trying to let them know, like, listen, of first importance, it is never about me. This is something that I've received. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, this is who I call him. He's not just a friend or I'm a sinner. He would write later on in that book that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In chapter 3, verse 9, he would say, there is no one good, not one. Don't elevate me. Follow me as I follow Christ, he would tell this church in Corinth. And so he acknowledges that, listen, we were born into sin. We all deserve death. And God knew this and had a plan of redemption from the start, from the fall of man, how we inherited sin from Adam and Eve. God knew that, loved us while we were yet enemies, still died for us. He says, according to Scripture, meaning as soon as humanity fell, Genesis 3:15, there was a promise of the Messiah, meaning God is sovereign. He has a plan. There's grace, there's mercy, there's salvation, and he knows what he's doing. And he did that work in my heart, and he could do it in your heart. Because he's a God of love. He's a God of power, and he displayed this love and power on the cross because Jesus came in humility. He lived a perfect life that you and I couldn't live and died for our sins. It's what theologians call the great exchange. He would tell this church in the second letter he would write to Corinth, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, because we were broke, we were desperate, we were born into damnation. For our sake, he, God, made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. There was a substitutionary atonement, an exchange happening on the cross, that your sin and my sin was placed on God, and the wrath of God was placed on Jesus himself. See, our debt was paid by Jesus' blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But here's something amazing. This is not just Jesus wiped the slate clean of our debt. He actually put something now and placed on us. Now we have his righteousness. Our sin is clean from east to west. When the Father looks at you, when you place your faith in Jesus, you are perfectly clean. This isn't something like, oh, well, Jesus died for our sins, now we got to go pay him back. No, no, no. He took our sin, placed it on him, and he gave us and robed us his righteousness. There was this exchange that was happening on the cross, that Jesus died for all your sins, past, present, and future. And the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith. That it was all God. We weren't saved by any efforts, any work. It was by his grace, a free gift. But how we enter into that salvation is through faith, by believing that Jesus is who he is. And why would we believe that Jesus is who he is? Well, because he died, Paul said, was buried, like actually placed in a grave, and then 3 days later rose again. If you actually read the text in chapter 1, verse 4, it says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in the power according to the Spirit of holiness, and it was by the resurrection from the dead that Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we know, and why would we ever believe and make Jesus the most important thing about our entire lives? Because he proved it. He had a plan, he accomplished it, and he proved it. And so now when we put our faith in him, the Bible says we can have eternal life because Jesus conquered sin, Satan, and death on the cross, and rose again, and now he gives eternal life and transforms lives. And Paul is saying, this is so important. There's nothing more important than this. Not a college education, not a family and career. If you don't get this right, you actually are lost in your sin. There is eternal damnation because there is no exchange, and you will give an account, and your works are not good enough. You are saved by grace, God alone, and it is only by receiving this, repenting, and believing in Jesus that you'll be saved. So he writes to the church in chapter 10, verse 9, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, this is a good moment to just pause and ask this question. Have you done that? Are you saved? Have you repented and believed in this message? Because if not, the Bible says that you can be today. He would say, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait until an altar call. Don't wait until the moment. Don't wait in a breath. This is the first most important. God can see your heart. Repent right now in your seat, listening to this. Sometimes we want to delay things that are important, don't we? And it really hurts us. When we know something is important and we delay, it really hurts us. And he's saying, this is so urgent. I want to get to you and it's going to be amazing. And I have a gift to impart to you and you to me, and fellowship is going to be so, but I can't even wait. You need to repent now. Why? Because he experienced this. He knows this. And people need this. And so right now, ask God to forgive you, to come into your life. And the Bible says when you do that, you are born again. This faith makes you spiritually alive. Christianity is not behavior modification, like we do some good stuff and we'll be okay at the end. We are spiritually dead and we need spiritual life. And Jesus gives spiritual life. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed about talking about hell, or being in sin, or lost, or darkness, or good and evil, or the way that I think about life and truth and grace. All of it, I'm not ashamed of this gospel and Jesus. Now, shame is a painful feeling of humiliation. It's a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the conscience of being wrong or a foolish behavior. And so it made me think, listen, are we as a church, as we God's people, are we ashamed? Are we ashamed? Paul isn't humiliated by this message. In fact, he's doing everything that he can to share it. He doesn't believe it's wrong or a foolish behavior to believe in Jesus as the Christ. In fact, he's proud of this message. He's spending his life sharing this message, sacrificing, getting beaten, being shipwrecked, getting persecuted because he believes in this message. He has faith and trust in what God has said is true, and so he's living it out, and he is believing the gospel. And it's affecting his life. Remember, Paul's now a Christian. He was Saul, now he's Paul, but yet in the midst of this, he's still as a Christian saying, but I'm not ashamed of this gospel. So meaning you could even be a Christian and be ashamed of this gospel. And I was thinking, well, how does that play out? And here's a few examples here I was thinking about. How would we be ashamed of this message? Well, one, we could totally not believe in the message of grace. We can be cool with God and Jesus is God and all that stuff, but we firmly can't believe, when we don't believe in grace, we can actually, that can lead us to shame. When we have a works-based mentality, like a scale, like my good outweigh the bad, and I'll be all right, that can actually lead a burdensome weight on you. That could be a hard task, because the reality is, even as Christians, we don't live a perfect life. And so when you mentally don't believe in the full grace of God, that he did it all, like you're trying to pay him back, you know that's going to lead to shame to your life, because you're going to feel guilty. You're going to be isolated. Oh, I messed up. Of course you're going to mess up. That's why Jesus died. But if we don't believe and embrace the message of grace, we're going to have this scale system that's going to bring shame because we're not good enough. Another way that we can bring shame to our lives, even as believers, is we want to understand everything. I mean, this is 2020, man. We got Google. You ever have those conversations when you're in a conversation? It's like probably one out of every four conversations now. And something comes up, and Pum just pulls up their phone, talks a text, right? Like, right? That's normal for us, right? We're enlightened. We're so smart people. We have the internet in our phone, right? And so we want everything and information into deductive reasoning, and we're so smart and educated. But when we totally don't understand it and want to have a salvation where we understand everything, it actually will bring you shame. Let me explain. We want to be God. We want to be in control. We want to understand everything. Like, how did sin, all of my sin, like past, present, future, and then like this whole sin of the world get placed on Jesus? Like, how is that even possible? What happened there? And we want to reason with people and reason with ourselves rather than just accepting, well, like, I don't even understand it, but God said it's true, and it is. And just believe. God tells us the gospel is a mystery that we won't understand at all. But the reality is we can understand who he is and how to have a saving knowledge and trust him for what he says. Sometimes it's confusing as a Christian because you're like, God, I thought you said you loved me, but I'm going through pain. And if you were sovereign, then why am I going through pain? But then he's like, well, I manifested and showed my love to you because I died on the cross. I do love you. I have a plan for you. You have to trust me. But if we have to have everything explained to us as Christians before we enter into the gospel, guess what? It's going to bring shame. Because it doesn't matter if you walk with God for probably a week, that may be stretching it, or a year, you're not going to understand some things in Christianity and having this worldview. It's just not going to make sense. God's ways are higher than our ways, and we have to have a relationship of trust. And when we don't trust him, it will bring shame, because we will want to reason everything and have a verse for everything and everything explained. But John says, listen, if I wrote everything that Christ did and all the works, the whole world, the whole library, like, it couldn't contain it. But I've given you enough to know him, to lean on him, depend on him. Last thing that I think we could be shameful of the gospel, of proclaiming the gospel, of knowing the gospel, is simply the fear of man, fearing men over God. We don't want others to think we're foolish, but yet the Bible says that the message of the cross is foolish to the world. Why? Because it doesn't make sense? No, because men have hardened their hearts, that there's a spiritual thing going on, and people's eyes are blinded by Satan. It makes perfect sense that there's a God and a creator. You could look up and say, hey, where'd I come from? But they exchanged the truth for the lie, Paul would later on say in this chapter. And so, well, we have a hard time proclaiming Jesus and ashamed of the gospel. Like, we're good. We trust God for ourselves. But we just have a hard time explaining to others because we don't want to look stupid. We want people to accept us, not think we're dumb. So we just sort of keep to ourselves because sharing, you know, we think that that would bring shame. But the reality is that actually causes us to be hypocritical, and that actually brings shame, because the Bible says when you live for men, it's like a snare. And so we can only live for God or man, but if you try to do this dual life, it'll actually be hardship on your life, and it will bring shame. See, when we have faith in Jesus and believe what he says, the reality is it doesn't bring shame. It brings life. It brings forgiveness. It brings freedom. It brings truth, reality of what God has said about this life and who he is. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, remember, is good news. But Satan doesn't want us to believe this. He wants to destroy your life and for you not to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, so you will be lost in your sin and have eternal damnation, which was made for him and demons. But because of sin, there is a price to pay now, for the wages of sin is death. But Paul would say in 6:23, Romans, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So when we trust in Jesus and his gospel, it doesn't bring shame, it actually brings life. It's almost like when Jesus said, when you lose your life, then you'll find it. We try to guard and protect and be our own sovereign and king and do everything we can to have our own life. Jesus says, no, when you lose your life, when you surrender your life and submit to me, then you'll have life. And Paul says, it is this that I'm not ashamed of. This gospel, this message, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To everyone who believes. He says, I was an example of this to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith, trust, belief. So if you are a Christian, you enter into something where you need to walk from faith to faith. That our righteousness comes from faith, from trust. So how do we overcome shame with faith? Well, the answer is in the person and work of Jesus. And so the next question we have to ask is, how do we build our faith? How do we as believers and as a church build our faith? And this is a very important thing that we have to discuss and talk about, especially being leaders of a church, doing a spiritual work. We can't just read a book like a business book and apply it to the church. It doesn't work that way. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We have to seek God for these things. We do things as a church to build people's faith so they wouldn't have shame, but they would have life in Jesus Christ. We see that Paul was able to have victory and life transformation when he encountered Jesus. The road to Damascus. What's Damascus? That's totally just out there in my mind, huh? Well, knocking it out right now. Here we go. I love that I give verses and references there so you guys could check me, you know? It was a controversial thing. Habakkuk, you know, that's how I pronounce it. I know there's another way to pronounce it, which I'm not going to say because I've already knocked it out of my mind. Anyways, just trying to point you to Jesus here, man. And isn't that a beautiful thing that you can go somewhere where you know that they want you to know Jesus more, to pursue God more? That means you can't do everything. That means that there are things that are important, but what's of the first importance, Paul said? It's the gospel. And so Paul had this victory, had this message, wasn't ashamed because his faith was built by a person. So we don't even want religious duties or systems to get in the way from the person and work of Jesus. That's why our mission is to pursue and to proclaim Jesus, because when you encounter him, you'll be forever changed. You're a new creation in Christ. And listen, Paul's life was changed forever. Our lives will be changed forever. And with so many things in this life that can distract us, thank you, God, for the illustration, we have to stay focused. This is why we engage in spiritual disciplines as a church, to meet with God. This is why I encourage you and we spend our time and our resources and our money sharing the gospel, believing that this really matters. Now, spiritual disciplines or practices are things that we do to cultivate our faith. And we see this from the very start of the church. Acts 2:42. It says, they devoted themselves to apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and prayers. They were doing these type of things, seeking God in these type of ways, which took discipline. This is why we're encouraging you to pray and fast. Jesus said, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. That these are ways that draw our hearts closer to God in trust and adoration. You know, when I give a tithe check, when I honor God, and like Proverbs 3:9 says, my first fruits, that's an act of faith. I'm not giving God my leftovers. I'm giving God first, and I'm saying, God, help me. I don't need to trust you because I have to live off of this 90% rather than the whole 100. And you know what? When I trust God, he always blesses me. Because guess what? Out of that 90%, I'm able to live. It's amazing. Every spiritual discipline engages faith because it's impossible to please God without faith. If you are doing something without faith, you're doing it wrong. Now listen, I know that we're talking about fasting a lot and a lot and a lot. The reality is if you're doing it just to have people show, for the show and just peer pressure, you're doing it wrong. That's why I'm super happy if you just skip one lunch and pray or just go on a prayer walk like to the beach and pray. That's a spiritual discipline. That's a practice. That's great. You don't have to outdo one another in this thing. You just engage in seeking God. But it takes work. It takes faith. You know, one of the best books on spiritual discipline that we recommend, and I'm sure it will be a book of the month at one point, is Spiritual Disciplines by a guy named Donald Whitney. I'll give you a couple of quotes from his book. He says this: "In my own pastoral and personal Christian experience, I can say that I have never known a man or a woman who came to spiritual maturity except through discipline. Godliness comes through discipline." You have to hear that. You're not saved by works, but you're saved for works. And your faith will work. And we want to engage with you and help you and cultivate your faith. We want to do things that help your faith grow to trust in Jesus more. And in any good relationship, there's work. All married people can say amen, right? There's communication, there's serving, there's loving, there's back and forth. And our relationship with Jesus is like this. We love because he first loved. We're saved by grace. He did everything. He died on the cross. He rose again. He offers it free. Guess what we got to do? Receive. It's an amazing relationship. I mean, it's just wrong, really. We just got to receive. And we respond, and now everything that we do should be a thing of worship. Paul would say later on in this book, Romans 12:1, that it's our reasonable act of spiritual worship to offer our lives, our bodies as a living sacrifice, surrendering and submitting to him. What a privilege it is to be in this relationship with Jesus. Donald Whitney goes on. He says this quote: "No one coasts into Christ-likeness. Any progress in godliness requires spirit-filled effort and purpose." And so we as a church, we want to practice spiritual disciplines to believe the gospel, to worship Jesus. It's one of our core things. And Paul would agree with this sentence that we should practice spiritual disciplines, because he would tell Timothy, hey, train yourself for godliness. 1 Timothy 4:7 and 8. "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of the value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Now, I want you to hear me. This is not being legalistic. This is being practical. I actually have standards and boundaries for my covenant relationship with my wife. Like, I don't go on other dates with other women. Does that make sense? It's not being legalistic. I'm married. I'm taken. So, hey, I got a ring to let people know. With Jesus, I do some things because we have a relationship, and I want to love him. I want to serve him. And so I want to engage in things that please him, and I want to practice those things. I want to grow in my relationship and my trust with him. Systems and accountability actually help us grow. They help us grow. When you have a system in place, it helps you. Systematically, you know what we do as a church? We study through the Bible. Because Paul would say again in this book, chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the words of Christ. We know that if we can study God's word and what he says, he's the final authority, that's going to help our lives. We systematically sing songs, practice tithing, take communion together, serve and investing in one another, taking time to pray on Sundays. These are all spiritual disciplines that we have chosen as a church. You know, you can go to a great, godly, spirit-filled church, and they just may not have a worship team, and that's okay. Or maybe they emphasize a little bit more prayer or do these things. Like, that's okay. We've just chosen, this is sort of, okay, we need to pick, what are we going to do if we gather together for an hour, hour and a half? Well, I'm pretty sure that we should study the Bible. That would be a really good one. We could pray. We could sing. Do we change that format sometimes? Sure. We did that today. But it's all been for Jesus and to Jesus. All spiritual disciplines are, we try to engage to build your faith. And listen, we do this with all of our events. I think a lot of churches may do this on a weekly routine, but they get sidetracked with so many different events. But we try to have events that engage you spiritually, to share your faith. This is why we have outreach booths and in the community and conferences and daily reading plans and projects like Love Delray. Because events help us practice believing in the gospel and building our faith. Hasn't it been encouraging to build your faith with other believers, knowing, hey, we're doing this prayer and fasting this time, first of the year? It's amazing. I would hope this is not the only time that you pray and fast for the whole year, right? Oh, check, off the list, now I'm done. No, you should still pray and seek God probably in more than just 1 month out of 2020. But events help. But we don't just want to plan events. We want to be believing the gospel in a lifestyle. And for us, this is through community groups. Community groups is a key ministry for us to believe in the gospel. We want to be living life together, discipling one another, because we value relationships. And in community groups, they have the focus of application and applying God's word, because we lovingly grow through community with loving accountability. See, you could almost call them gospel-centered community groups because they're centered around the gospel. At the core of them, they help us believe and apply the gospel, because it's through the gospel that says that God is our Father. John 1:12, for all who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. When we enter into a relationship with God, it means that we're coming into something that's amazing. It's called the family of God. And so we have to practice acting like the family of God, loving one another, walking in love, sharing benevolence with one another, learning how to forgive behaviors and cultures and different family, and mashing it all together and learning how do we walk in unity and walk in the Spirit together like a family. And so we have like things called like family meals, weekly meetings where we gather together, and they're good for us to be unified and allow space so that we can grow and share in life together. Now listen, if you're like me, I'm a little bit more closer to my older brother than my younger brother. But this is just one system in place so you can meet people. And then guess what? Out of those groups, do women still get together and do private stuff and this event and that? Yes. But we got to do something and start. And so we have meetings so that we can practice being like family, because God is our Father. You know, it's through the gospel that Jesus is not only our Savior, but he's our Lord. Jesus washed the disciples' feet and said, "Do this as I have done it to you." Because we're following Jesus, he has saved us from our sins, and we want to worship and please him. He's our Lord. He's our master. And so we want to point one another to Jesus. We want to learn from one another and share scripture. And we want to serve one another because Jesus served us. And so as we gather in community groups, we're able to serve one another, hold one another accountable, encourage one another through God's word, and serve not only inside the church, but outside the church together. Oftentimes, community groups and their meetings, they plan out once a quarter to go and serve the community and, oh, what gift do you have? And how can we support your job and what you're doing and pray for one another? Because we're looking to do things, to serve people, because it's really important to love God, but also to love other people. You know, it's through the gospel that says the Holy Spirit lives inside of us now, that he empowers us to do his will. Acts 1:8 talks about how the Holy Spirit came upon the church. Because of Jesus and our sins are forgiven through the gospel, now the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and he empowers us, and he tells us to go and make disciples. He hasn't left us as orphans, like Jesus said. Jesus said, "I don't leave you as orphans, but you can now have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and you will do great things." So we want to practice the gifts of the Spirit in community, to edify one another, whether it be times of prophetic words or tongues and interpretation, administration, leadership. These things are gifts that God gives his people to edify one another, but also the Holy Spirit, as he sent Jesus into the world, we are now his hands and feet, and he sends us to preach the gospel. And so we're empowered missionaries. We're called to go and serve and practice these things out. And through community, we share the gospel, and we train you how to share the gospel. And you may have a question, and you may not know that verse, and we come together. See, this is one of the ways that helps shape our life, is what we believe affects our behavior. And through the gospel, it forms your identity. It's your whole worldview. Because in Jesus, you now have a family. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you now have a king, a living king. And through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are now empowered by the Holy Spirit to do great things for God. But again, if you don't rest in the gospel and believe in the gospel, then your identity is going to be like, "I got to do more. I got to do this," or "I'm really broken," or "I'm damaged goods," or I don't really have a call or a plan or purpose. I just mess up. Oh, my identity is in my culture or my family or the things that I like, my sports and my activities. No, our identity is found through the gospel. And we have to help one another believe this and practice this. So I wrote down, so as the family of God, we love others like brothers and sisters. As the servants of King Jesus, we serve the least of these as Jesus would serve us. And as empowered missionaries, we are sent by the Spirit to be witnesses of Jesus in word and in deed. So in our community groups, you may not have known about that or seen that, but we focus on God living out the gospel in our everyday lives. Now, Paul said he's not ashamed. We want to believe in this gospel, not be ashamed. This is why our mission is to continue to pursue and to proclaim Jesus. A value is something you hold dear to us. It's very important that we first pursue God before we proclaim God. Because this isn't a guilt message to go try and do more. That's not the gospel, is it? You receive the gospel. So first we pursue God. We have him change our heart and trust him, love him, have our sins forgiven and have fellowship with him. And the overflow of our heart we proclaim, because out of your heart, your mouth speaks. And we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so when we pursue Jesus, it overflows and we proclaim Jesus. We pursue God because we believe he gives vision. He's a God of love and he cares for us. And guess what? Not only us, but the whole world. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is amazing. So knowing this living God, this King Jesus, changes everything. Because out of this intimacy flows ministry. As a church, we want to be centered on the gospel of Jesus and believe this great message. And so let's practice that right now as we take communion. Jesus, we just thank you so much that we can believe in your great name. God, you are so good and you are so great. Help us to receive our identity in you, Christ. I thank you, Lord, that your plan of salvation is for all. I thank you, God, that we can just come and be ourselves. While we're yet enemies, you died for us. And you tell us, even when we come together to remember the gospel, remember your death and your resurrection, Lord, how you died for our sins. Help us to declare these truths, Lord, by faith. Help us to follow you and to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. Let us be men and women of your word to shape and to transform the renewing of our minds, God. Help us in the way what we think. May we think biblically. May we think, Lord, with you as the final authority and not our culture, our thought process, a leadership team, a local church, God, we want to follow you. And we thank you, God, how you've placed family, placed us in the culture, placed us in the church. But Lord, let us have the world, the insight, the worldview of the, through the lens of the gospel. This good news, Lord, that you would not just neglect sin, but you would go after it head on, and you would defeat sin. You would defeat Satan. You would defeat death. And you would give us eternal life and love forevermore. So God, may we enter in, may we repent, may we believe in the gospel, and may we proclaim it to other people as well. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. This is Pastor Daniel Williams with Redemption Church. Thank you so much for listening to this message. You can subscribe to this podcast via iTunes, Google Play, or YouTube so you never miss a message. The mission of Redemption Church is to pursue and to proclaim Jesus, and we would love to have you partner with us. Feel free to share these messages with your family and friends. And also, if you'd like to donate to the ministry, go to redemptiondb.com. God bless you.